Good afternoon, one. How you doing? Oh, geez, it's going to be one of those days. All right. If you're watching online, good to see you. Thank you for joining us. Everybody here is half asleep, so if you don't hear anything today, it's all right. How are we really doing? Good. That's better. So we are in a series called Winning at Work. Over the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about what this looks like. How do we live out our calling at a job that may not be what we want, maybe something that we don't enjoy? And so the first few weeks, Pastor Conway laid out for us qualities of people who are promotable. If you remember, things like capacity, loyalty, emotional maturity. And so he laid out, listen, if you have these kind of qualities, then you will be of value to your employer, and for that reason, you'll be promoted. Last week, he gave us the opposite view, giving us the mindset of a CEO. So what does it look like? How do you know what your capacity is? How do you know if you're a number one versus a number two leader? How do you know what your leadership trajectory is? And so this week, we're going to continue that. But I've got something for you no matter who you are, because here's what I know happens. Sometimes you get in a series and people exempt themselves, and so they say, well, that's not really for me, that doesn't apply. And so today I want to talk about two concepts that seemingly are contradictory, but we're actually going to see how well they go together. But before I give those to you, let me remind you of a scripture that now makes it so none of you are exempt. Because some of you are sitting here today and you go, well, they're talking about winning at work and I don't have a job. Or they're talking about winning at work and I don't like my job, so I'm not trying to win. I'm just trying to get my paycheck and get home. I'm going to do some winning in my off time. Some of you are entrepreneurs, and so you say, I'm not trying to win at work. I'm trying to grow and expand my business. Some of you are stay-at-home parents. Some of you are students. And so you would say, this doesn't apply to me. So let me remind you of what the Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. He said, whatever you do, that's whatever you do. That's anything and everything that you ever will do. He said, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than men. That's what he says. If you're a Christ follower, what your mandate is, whatever you're doing, you do that with all your heart. You work as hard as you can because you're not working for somebody. You're working for God ultimately. That's the mandate for the Christ follower. And so the idea is, if you are trying to work for the Lord, then your approach should probably be as the Lord. And so look at your neighbor and just tell him, work for the Lord as the Lord. Just help him. And if you're here today and you're not a Christ follower, just look back at the person who just talked to you and go, that ain't for me, bro. That's all you. It's all you, because this doesn't apply to you. This applies to Christ followers. And so if you're here and you're not a follower of Christ, this is great, because you just get to sit back and at the end of the day go, phew, that seems like a lot of work for you guys. And it doesn't apply to you today. So you just get to watch what Christ followers are supposed to look like. Don't do it judgmentally. Just look at them, pat them on the back maybe as they go out today. But that's our mandate, is that we are to work at everything we do as if we're working for God. And so no one's exempt, because all of you do something at some point in your day. And when you do, you're supposed to do it as if you're working for God. So now let me give you the two concepts we're going to talk about today. One is this idea of leadership. That we're called to influence, we're called to lead. That's part of the calling on the life of a believer. And the other concept is servanthood. So we have leadership and servanthood, and they don't seem like they go together, and they don't seem like they should be talking about the same person in the same sentence. So sometimes if I'm going to use both those words, then I probably have a master and then somebody else who's a servant, or I have a leader and somebody else who works for the leader, but I'm not supposed to be both. But what I want to show you today is Jesus gave us a different model of how these two can actually work together. So in the book of John, picture this. This is the Last Supper. Jesus is having supper with his disciples right before he's going to die on the cross. And what Jesus has done is he sat down and he washed all their feet. And this doesn't happen. The master does not wash the servant's feet. The teacher does not wash the pupil's feet. So this, even Peter, in this instance, Peter argued with him. So you're not washing my feet, you're the master. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you've got nothing to do with me. And so they argued a little bit, and eventually Jesus won, because Jesus always wins. But Peter didn't want him to do it. And so Jesus has just washed all of their feet, and then here's what he says in John chapter 13 at the end of verse 12. Jesus says to him, do you know what I have done to you? Now, they knew their feet were clean, but he's not talking about practically. He said, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. So he said, listen, you've been calling me, you've been walking with me, and you call me Lord, and you call me teacher, and you're right. I am Lord, which means you're my servant. And he said, you call me teacher, you're right, I am teacher, which means you're my pupil. So he's reminding them of who he is positionally. But then he says, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, he reminds them again of who he is. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. So here's what Jesus does. Jesus shows us that you can simultaneously be both a leader and a servant. That what seems to be contradictory terms actually go together perfectly in something called a servant leader. And so what I want to talk to you today about is the topic of feet first leadership. Feet first leadership. That means I'm leading, but I'm first concerned with how I can wash somebody else's feet and serve them. Let me give you a working definition of a feet first leader. A feet first leader is someone who is leading as a servant, who is aware of their responsibility, and who answers to a higher calling. So it's somebody who's leading because we're called to lead and influence, but my leadership is through me being a servant. I know I have a responsibility to do, so even if I'm a leader, I know I may have to lead teams and lead people and accomplish things and solve problems, but I'm doing it understanding that I actually have a higher calling than what you see right here in front of me. And because of that, I can lead as a servant. That's what Jesus says is a feet-first leader. That's the model that we would serve others. Here's the problem. You and I live in a world that has a completely different mindset when it comes to leadership. When we say the word leader, what that looks like is the leader is the person who directs others. The leader is the person that sets the rules for others. The leader is the person that is in charge, and the leader doesn't answer to anybody else. And if you use words like submit or subordinate, that doesn't feel very leader-like. If I say, how can I serve you, that doesn't exude leadership. But Jesus says, that's not the model that I set before you. That's the model of the world, and I have a different model. So according to the Bible, if you and I are going to win at work, we're going to win at work by serving others. And we're called to lead, and we lead by serving. Now, some of you here would say, well, I'm not really a leader. I know last week Pastor Conway talked about number ones and number twos. So I'm like a number 10. I don't like leading. I don't like being in charge. I don't like having to make decisions. I don't even like making a decision where we go to dinner. But here's your reality. If you're a follower of Christ, you're called to lead. You're called to influence. Jesus, that was the last thing he said, the Great Commission, right? Go and make disciples. You can't make a disciple without leading somebody. He said in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, we're to be salt and light. You know what salt and light do? It influences its surroundings. So you don't get to say, I'm a follower of Christ, but I don't want to lead anybody. I don't want to influence. So the question for us on the table today is not if we should lead others, but how we're supposed to pull off this thing called leadership. And Jesus gives us a model, and we're going to look at it in Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 20. We're going to see a picture of how Jesus laid out this thing called feet-first leadership. And so this story of leadership, of feet-first leadership, of servanthood, is also in Mark chapter 10, so you can contrast the two stories. But I like the Matthew version because the mama's involved. And it's always better when the mama's involved, you know what I mean? And so, you know, because you know how Jewish moms are involved, don't you? No, nobody does. I don't either. I don't even have any Jewish friends. It just, you know how when it sounds like it should be the right saying, like, you know how Jewish moms are, but I have no idea how they are. So we're just going to jump into the scripture. Here's the context of it. Jesus is in his last week. He's headed towards Jerusalem and the crucifixion. So as Jesus is thinking about his last week before his death, all his disciples and the people around him are now angling for position in the kingdom. So Jesus is thinking about his impending doom, and all the people around him are elbowing each other trying to get good position, because Jesus has been talking about the kingdom that he's coming to implement. But the only paradigm they had for a kingdom was one like they'd seen with the Romans, where you rule down. And so they're all angling for, hey man, when Jesus comes back to life, because he told them, I'm going to die, and then 3 days later, I'm going to come back. He says, when he comes back, he's going to take over. We're going to overthrow the Romans, and we need positions in the kingdom. That's what they think's happening. And so they're angling for positions within the kingdom, and that's what's happening in this story. So chapter 20, verse 20 of Matthew, it says this. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he, Jesus, said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left. So again, they're thinking of an earthly kingdom where there's positions, and the right and the left are the two positions of prominent power. And so the mom's coming and saying, hey, when your kingdom comes, can my two boys be on your right and your left? And don't hate on mom, because this is what moms do, right? They rally for their kids. Some of you guys do that over the top. This week, some of you, right? You were rallying to that teacher. Hey, I know he's missed a couple assignments, but there's been a lot going on at home, and could he have an extension? I mean, we're always angling. Some of you wear the coaches out. Hey, coach, I know he hadn't been playing a whole lot, but you don't know, he's got so much potential. If you get him in the game, you just see what he can do. Coach is like, I see what he can do all week in practice. Which is why he's not in the game, right? But then you get mad on your kids. I'm pulling my kid out of the school. I'm pulling him off the team. These people are against us. They're trying to keep us. I mean, you get all kinds of bent out of shape. Mostly it's your childhood stuff that you're transferring into this situation. But the point you get is that moms, they want to rally for their kids. And the Bible commentators say that this mom is actually most likely Jesus's mom's sister, which would make her Jesus's aunt, and John and James Jesus's cousins. So really, she's just calling in a family favor. Hey nephew, your cousins, man, when you get there, your cousins, they've been with you since child. Remember, you guys used to play together. You got them, right? She's calling it. And so when I read the Bible, you already know I read it with extra stuff. I add stuff to the Bible when I read it. Not like in a heretical sense. I don't add theological stuff. I just, illustratively, it comes to life for me. And so this is a picture I have of this situation. The disciples sitting around Jesus there, and the mom's been having a conversation with James and John about what she thinks they should be doing. So this is what I figured. These guys are grown men, right? 25, 26. And the mom's coming in grabbing their arms. We're going to go talk to Jesus about this one. You guys have been working too hard to have nothing to show for it, right? If you're going to give up all this for Jesus, you need to be a threat. This is a picture I have where they're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe she dragged us in there in front of the other disciples. And this is a picture I have where the mom is rallying for her kids. But here's what we can miss in the story. Look at how she approaches Jesus. It says, the mother came, bowing down and making a request. The King James says it this way, that she was worshiping and desiring a certain thing of him. Now watch this. At first glance, it seems like, oh, look at this mom. She came in so reverent. But here's what's really happening. She's coming in and she's worshiping him because she wants something from him. How often do we do that? Right. We come into God's presence and we worship and we praise him, but it's simply because we need him to get us out of this jam. I know I shouldn't have been there last night. I know I stayed too long. I know I shouldn't have been with them. I know I shouldn't have spent too much money, but now I'm in a place I don't know how to get out, and God, so I worship you if you just get me out of here. See, worship was never supposed to be about getting. It was always supposed to be about giving. We're to offer a sacrifice of praise. That's what worship is. So the mom's coming, but the only reason she's bowing down is because she's trying to get something from Jesus. So watch Jesus' response. Why people keep messing with Jesus, I don't know. So she comes with a question, and in verse 22 it says, "But Jesus answered." And you know when it's "but Jesus answered," you're not getting what you just asked for. You can get something else. He says, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." So here's the great part. The mother asked the question, but Jesus looks at the sons and goes, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink what I'm about to drink?" And they say, "We are able." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink." What he says, you have no idea, but you actually will. "But to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." So here's what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't deny his coming kingdom, because he really is instituting a kingdom. It's just not going to look like what they thought. He simply says, "You came looking for glory, but let's talk about suffering. You guys missed my last 3 years of ministry with you. Maybe you missed what I just talked about 5 minutes ago in verses 17 through 19 of our Bible. What he just talked about, he just reminded them he's about to go to Jerusalem. He's about to be crucified. Maybe you missed what I talked about. Now, when Peter, at the end of his life, looks back on his life, here's his perspective. 1 Peter 5:10, it says this: "The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Oh, my bad. I forgot the first part of the verse. "After you have suffered for a little while." After you have suffered for a little while. We don't know how long a little while is. That's like soon. It could be 2 minutes. It could be 2 years. "After you have suffered for a little while, then the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory." Here's what Jesus says. You don't pray for a throne. You pay for a throne. Right? You don't get the glory without some level of suffering. But James and John came with the wrong mentality. They thought, you know what? We want to share in God's glory, but I don't know if I want to share in his suffering. Well, we want the crown, but I don't really want the cross. Right? We want Easter, but I don't really want Good Friday. Right? They want the glory, but they don't like the suffering. They came with the wrong mentality, and Jesus says, that's not how it works. So let me ask you, when you think about winning at work, a lot of us, we want to be the boss. I want to be in charge. They don't want to tell me what to do. I want to own my own business. Do you know the sacrifice that comes with that? Are you willing to risk everything you own on behalf of what you're trying to do? Are you willing to forego vacations and family get-togethers for the next 10 years? Are you willing to forego sleep for weeks at a time? Or are you willing to not take a paycheck in order to give your employee a paycheck that pay period? Do you want the suffering? Because we think, hey, if I just own my own business, I'll make lots of money. Like every business owner is just killing it. Most of them are not. That's why businesses close. See, we want the glory, but we don't like the suffering. They had no idea. Here's what Jesus said. "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" This cup, in the Bible, the idea of cup speaks of wrath and suffering. Ultimately, it was death for Jesus. Can you drink of what I'm showing you? And what do they say? Oh, yeah, we able. We can do it. Have you ever overestimated your ability? I know I have lots of times. I know I have. This is one reminder I had. This is going to be hard for you to believe as you see my physical stature standing here today. But I used to be skinny. And So when I was younger, I played soccer growing up, but in my 7th and 8th grade years, I had some buddies that wanted me to play football, so I did Pop Warner football. This is clearly not a football stature, right? So I was like 5'3", 100 pounds. I had no business being out there. But we did one of those drills in practice where the running back comes around the cone, and I was a cornerback, and we had to tackle him, right? Use the sideline, tackle him. And so our running back on that team was one of those kids that has no business doing Pop Warner because he's got like a full beard. And every Saturday he had to put in the sauna with bags on to make weight, right? And I had like a 30-pound cushion. I could have been wearing all kinds of stuff. So that's the guy. Everybody's like leg tackle him, ankle tackle him. But me, I'm like, oh, I think I'm able to take him. So I lined up. I was ready. I overestimated my ability. I was going to wrap him up around the waist. I was going to drive through the waist. I was going to show the other buddies who were acting weak what they didn't do, and he ran me over. I closed my eyes. I tried to wrap, and I ended up on my back. In that moment, I was like, James and John, we are able. And that dude showed me I was not able. But here we got helicopter mom. We got James and John giving Jesus knuckles like, we got you, cuz. We are able to do what you're asking. And they had no idea the cost. They were focused on the glory. They were asking for a place of honor in the kingdom. They didn't even ask for what could they do in the kingdom. They weren't even saying, hey, give me a position where I can work to advance the kingdom, where I have influence. They said, I just want to honor. Whew, these 3 years of ministry with you have been exhausting. I mean, watching you do miracles and everybody love you and stuff, it's been so exhausting. They wanted honor now. I want a place of honor. This has been too much. And Jesus said, you know what? You came asking for glory, but I want to talk about suffering. So here's what happens in verse 24. And hearing this, so remember, the other 10 are sitting there watching this unfold. Be like, seriously, bro, you brought your mom in here? And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. They weren't just like frustrated. They were indignant, like stand up, fight mad. And here's a leadership moment. But Jesus called them to himself and said, listen. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over to them. So he says, here's the model you know. The Gentiles, the Roman Empire, you know how they work. When you get to a prominent position, you use that position to exude authority and lord it over the people under you. Listen, the only reason you ever serve anybody is so you can get a higher position so you don't have to serve anymore. Jesus says, that's the model you know. Verse 26, he says, it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. There it is. A new leadership paradigm. The 10 are indignant. And Jesus says, listen, with 7 simple words, it is not this way among you. Jesus flipped upside down the leadership paradigm of the world and says, I have a different way. If you want to be great in this kingdom, the way you do it is by feet washing and serving. That's how you lead. Now, nobody wants to sign up for that. Hey, we need some lead servants. Yeah. We need some feet washers. Yeah. Sign me up. I love dirty feet, non-pedicured, dust-walking sandal feet. That's why I love it. Nobody signs up for that. But Jesus rejects the world's model and says, I have a new model. And he says, listen, you guys are all clamoring for position. I love it. You want to be leaders? I love it. Go serve somebody. I want to be a pastor. I want to be in ministry someday. Awesome. Go serve and wash some feet. Go find you a pastor and serve him and make him great. Oh, I want to be a boss someday. I'm tired of people telling me what to do. I want to lead something some way so I can use what God's given me for good. Go find somebody who's above you right now and serve and lead them. And say, listen, I want to be the head of my household, but she don't want to follow me. Good. You want to lead her? Wash her feet. Serve her when she doesn't respect you. You want to lead? Just serve. That's what we need to talk about a relationship after this is over. Woo, she liked that one. Listen, Jesus, the word he uses for servant is, we're not even talking like high-level palace servant. We're talking about housemaid. You want to lead somebody? Go find somebody and clean their house. Their dirty bathroom, their laundry room, their garage. So you want to be great? That's greatness. Now, here's what we do. We amen, we clap right now, we head nod. We like that verse. We even say that. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. We love that. But think about what you do all day, every day. You meet somebody, you exchange names. The first question you ask them is, what do you do? What we're asking is, what's your position? Do you have a title? Are you important? Can me knowing you help me in some aspect of life? What neighborhood do you live in? That's the question we ask. And here's what happens. If you're proud of your position and title, you let them know right away. Oh, yeah, I'm the CFO of XYZ company. I direct this at this company. If you're not proud, what do you do? Oh, I work for this small company over here. You don't say anything. Or use the ultimate brush off. Oh, I'm in HR. Right? Because it sounds cool. We don't know if you're the director of HR, if you're like first admin assistant two or whatever the title is in HR. We just know, oh, HR sounds good. Human resource. Yeah, that's good. That's good. And listen, we do the same thing in the church. The church is no better, sadly. We want to lead with titles. I'm pastor so-and-so. I'm bishop whatever. I'm prophetess what people have cards made. Right? Right? I'm director. I got ordained to the preaching ministry at age 16 at my home church, 22 people. Right. I've been ordained a deacon at my old church. Listen. I'm the director of music. I'm the director of congregant flow from the streets to the seats. Bro, you drive the golf cart in a parking lot, right? Listen, church, we got to be better than that. We're just supposed to serve. Listen, if you're on the stage, serve. If you're in a pew, serve. If you're in an atrium, serve. If you're in the parking lot, serve. If you're with children, serve. We're supposed to be servants. That's the one thing I love about Pastor Conway. He could care less about a title. His or yours. Now ask me if I like it in August when I'm spreading mulch out there. I'm like, I thought I'm Pastor Eric. You'd be like, you are pastor of mulch right now, man. Spread it. Make it look good. But that's why you don't see any parking lot signs that say reserve for so-and-so, except for guests. You don't see any seats in here reserved for anybody. If this church gets full, guess who gets up? All of us, and we'll go stand in the back so people can sit down. That's his heart, that there's no role at the church that anybody is too good to do. That's what church is supposed to be like, that we serve. But whether it's in the church or in the world, we got this mentality that you're great if you have a title. And Jesus says, not so among you. And listen, Jesus is not, see, sometimes we hear something in Scripture and we swing all the way to the other side of the pendulum. Well, then if that's what Jesus says, then nobody should have any position. Jesus is not making the case that there's no such thing as leadership or authority. He's not making a case for leaderless churches. People have to be in positions and they have to do stuff. He's not arguing for a lack of leadership. He's arguing that the pathway to leadership is through servanthood. Not through title, not through position, not through education, not through whatever you want to tie to it. That the way we get there is by serving others. And so we have to ask ourselves, if you own a company and you're hiring people, you need to ask yourself, is this person willing to serve? If you're leading a ministry and you're trying to see who can step up and lead in different areas, you have to ask yourself, do they have a heart to serve? If you're a single man or woman and you're vetting a potential future spouse, you need to ask yourself, do they serve others? I don't mean do they serve you. They'll serve you all right, because they're getting a return on an investment. They're serving you because they want it reciprocated. I'm asking, does the person that you like that serves you so well, do they serve other people that can't return anything and don't even like them? Do they serve? You know why that's important? Because after 23 years of marriage, there's a lot of times when my wife don't like me. I want to know that she's willing to serve me even when she's not feeling me. That's what I want to know. I know it's easy to serve when you like somebody. The question is, does this person have a heart to serve? And if you're going to lead, you first have to understand what it feels like to serve. So here's Jesus. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to exchange his life, as he says, as a ransom for mankind. He's about to do all this stuff. He clearly lays out for his disciples, if you want to be great, you need to serve. But what does that mean for us? What does that look like for us if we're thinking about we want to win at work? What do we need to do? You need to serve. If you're going to win in your family, what do you need to do? You need to serve. But here's again, you guys know that we deceive ourselves, right? I don't care how self-aware you think you are, there's areas you're not self-aware in. And if you don't have people speaking truth, you'll never know. But here's what you and I do. Here's what's happening right now in a lot of our hearts, mine included. We think about this idea of servanthood, and we're saying to ourselves, you know what, I think I have a servant's heart. I like to serve. Some of you are here today listening, and you're serving right now. You're serving on the prayer team. You're serving as ushers. You're serving in audio. You're serving on the worship team. You're serving in kids. Some of you are serving right now, so you go, clearly I have a heart to serve. But the only way to really know if you have a servant's heart is to see how you react when someone treats you like one. You don't have to clap. I wouldn't clap either on that. Because I was telling myself the same thing this week. Oh, I got a servant's heart. I love serving people all the time. I love to serve. Even when I'm tired, I serve. Even when I don't want to do it, I serve. In fact, I got to serve some stuff this afternoon I don't feel like doing. I got to serve tonight I don't feel like doing. I serve. But you know, when someone treats me like a servant, I'm like, excuse me? That's how you know if you have a servant's heart. When your boss asks you to do something crazy that's not on your description. Hey, I need you to, I'm out of creamer for my coffee. Can you stop and get some creamer for me? And you like step out of your office door and look at the name tag. You're like, that says Eric, director of. I'm going to get in your coffee. What about in your marriage when your spouse is about to walk out the door and yells back, hey, I think I heard the dog throwing up in the kitchen. You might want to check that before you leave. You're like, you heard it. What do I look like, your servant? Jesus would say, yeah, that's exactly what you look like. That's how we know if we have a servant's heart. Let someone treat you like a servant and see if you still have a good heart. That's what Jesus is laying before us. You guys are mad at me now. Let's get in. I want to give you four characteristics of a feet-first leader. Four characteristics of somebody who truly has a servant's heart. Here's what it looks like. If you are a servant, you will monitor your motives. That means you will do some self-checks to see why you're doing what you're doing. And in this story of Jesus, he asked the mother, what is it you want? And for me, this is the moment where it's like slow motion, where you almost want to catch her and go, don't say it. Don't ask for what you're about to ask, right? Just are you willing to check yourself before you get there? The 20th century theologian Ice Cube said, chickadee, check yourself before you. You guys know. You guys don't know Jesus, but you know Ice Cube. Here's what a servant does. They check themselves. Wait a minute, why am I about to say what I'm about to say, ask what I'm about to ask, do what I'm about to do? Do I check myself? Because if you look in this passage, here's what we see, and we should see it in all of us. We should see it in our own hearts. Just when those two disciples came forward, they wanted a position. They wanted first place. And so in this exchange, here's what you see. And you can put yourself in it. They came looking for first place, and Jesus told them, God puts us in our place. And the other 10 got mad and wanted to put them in their place, but Jesus said that leaders will take last place because I took your place. That's what happened in the passage. See, we want first place, but God chooses our place. And we want to put others in their place when we don't like what they're doing. But Jesus says, if you want to be great, you take last place because I took your place. That's the model. That's servant leadership. That's what Jesus was doing in the midst of this. And what happened with James and John is they overestimated their importance and they underestimated the cost to follow Jesus. See, they asked for a place of honor. They did not say, hey, what can I do in your kingdom to work for you? What can I do to support you and help you lead? What can I do to make your job easier? They said, I want a place of honor. I want the left or the right. Because Jesus, let's be honest. You know that me, John, and Peter are your top three. Right. We've seen it over and over again. And so it's got to be two of the three of us. It might as well be the brothers because, you know, we can roll like that. They underestimated what was going on. They wanted to use their family ties to get in. Here, I got some questions because some of you are still sitting in your heart going, yeah, I have a good motive. Let me give you some questions to check yourself. How do you respond when nobody acknowledges what you did? Oh, you like a little pat on the back. When you cleaned up the area and you did something you felt was below you, you don't mind doing that as long as it gets acknowledged. Here's another question. How do you react when others take your service for granted? They just assume you should have done that. They don't appreciate what you're doing. That's just what you should do for them. Here's another one. How do you feel when someone criticizes something you did for them? You ever had this happen? You've got some friends, a couple that are struggling in their marriage, and they're coming to you, both of them whining and fussing. And so you take the time and energy to involve yourselves, answering late night calls, going over to their house, trying to help both sides, trying to support them. It's exhausting. And at some point in the process, because the two of them can't unify or agree on anything, the only thing they can agree on is to turn against you. So now they want to talk about what you said to them and how that wasn't right, and I can't believe. So the only thing they're unified on now is they don't like you, but at least that makes them feel like they're connected on something. You go, hold on. I didn't ask to be in the midst of this mess. You invited me in, and now you're criticizing me? Or maybe you cleaned up the office for your spouse because they're a complete mess, unorganized. It's a train wreck. You spent 3 hours on Saturday cleaning everything up, organizing, throwing away banana peels from 5 weeks ago, removing dead animals they didn't know were there. You've done all this stuff, and they come home. Listen. Not only do they not thank you, they get mad at you because they can't find the thing that you moved off the desk that they knew that was halfway under that pile. I knew it was in here somewhere. Where'd it go? Not only do you not thank me, but you criticize me for what I did for you. You feel like a servant then. What if the service you're being asked to do is something inconvenient or unpleasant? Do you still have the right heart? So a true servant, a true feet-first leader will monitor their motives. Second thing they do is they expect suffering. Expect suffering. Jesus said, can you drink from the cup that I'm about to drink from? He says, listen, I know you want to share in my glory. Who doesn't? Do you want to share in my suffering? I know you want to be the boss, but are you willing to do the things a boss has done for the last 10 years and sacrifice to be the boss? I know you want the paycheck at the end, but are you willing to make the sacrifice that goes with the paycheck? What are you willing to do? See, they wanted the glory. They didn't like the suffering, but a servant will expect suffering. How many times in your life have you gotten to a place? We believe that if we become a Christ follower, that our suffering disappears. Because Jesus is for us. Who can be against us? Everyone can be against you. Now, they may not win ultimately, but in the short run, it feels like it. So we come to God, and God, why me? Why are my kids a complete train wreck when my heathen neighbor's kids, they're awesome? They're good students. They stay out of trouble. They even seem like they love God. They go to church on their own, and their parents don't even go. I got to drag my kids to church. Why does that happen to me? Let me ask you a question. If the greatest possible person experienced the worst possible act, crucifixion, why do you think you escape suffering? Right? Why do you think you get a break when Jesus suffered? In fact, Philippians, Paul says this in Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you, that's Christians, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. You don't like that. I like the belief part. The suffering part, so you want to be a follower of Christ? Yeah. I want to follow from a distance where, you know, there's not as much damage if you're a little ways back. The mess is up there, and I get to kind of watch from back. I'm a follower. When it works, I'm a follower. And when it gets dangerous, I'm like Peter. Jesus who? I don't know. We should expect suffering. See, listen, James died. He was the first disciple to die, killed by Herod. He did drink of the cup. And John was the last to die. But he probably wishes he was first because his life was miserable. Suffering, persecution, put in boiling oil, exiled. I mean, John did not have a good... He drank of the cup. But we should expect suffering. If you're going to serve, don't expect everybody to pat you on the back and recognize you and give you glory and give you the pay raise and everything. You serve because you have a higher calling and you expect that there may be some suffering in serving. That's the expectation of somebody who's a servant. Here's another one. Servants will put others first. See, in verse 24, it says the other disciples were indignant at James and John because they thought of themselves. But the problem was the other disciples were mistaken too. See, they were mad because James and John were angling for the right and left, for the top two positions, because they didn't understand that you don't need position to have influence and leadership. That's a principle in life we need to understand. See, a lot of us are waiting to be promoted and given positional authority before we think we can lead and influence others. You don't have to be in charge to lead. In fact, the principle is true that if you can't influence when you don't have authority, I guarantee you won't be able to influence with authority. Because my position is such, that authority doesn't go very far. People would actually say, if you're able to leverage relationships and influence when you don't have authority, it's that same leverage that you use when you do have authority. So they were mistaken. They didn't understand that the way you get influence is putting others first, not by getting a position. That's where they were mistaken. They didn't understand what I have to do is put people first. And so you and I don't care where you're at. I don't care what job you're at. I don't care if you stay at home with the children. I don't care if you're a teenager. The reality is you have an area in your life and you have people in your life and you can create a pocket of greatness wherever you are. You can create a pocket of influence wherever you are, that because of the way you serve and the way you love others, you can actually improve and change every area you ever step foot into. That it becomes better after you've left than it was when you got there. And we do that by serving others first. Because the reality is our authority and our leadership has less to do with behavior than it does identity. Meaning, if I know who I am in Christ, I don't need a position. I don't need a title. I don't need you to tell me I'm great. I don't need you to tell me that I'm approved of to do X, Y, Z. I can do it because I know who I am in Christ. Which is a much better place to be, because as great as accolades are on the front end, if I enjoy those on the front end, then I'm going to be devastated when I get criticized on the back end. And if you've led in any position, if you've ever stood on a stage, if you've ever stood in front of anybody and said anything, you know that the same people that clap for you today are kicking you tomorrow. And so the level of appreciation you love on the front end will be equally proportional to the level of devastation on the back end. So guess what? You say what you want, but I answer to a higher calling. And if I know who I am in Him, I can serve without title, without appreciation, without anything else. We're to put others first, simply. And the last thing is that servants, true servants, they follow the model of the master. Plain and simple, the servant is submitted to the master. See, a lot of us say we're committed to Christ, but are we submitted to Christ in every area of life? I know some areas, over in this area I am. This area, don't touch God. This area you can have. This area you can have. Don't touch this area. The servant follows the model of the master. Here's what D.L. Moody said. He said, the measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many men he serves. To be a servant means you give yourself completely to another's will. Now, that's a scary place to be. If your confidence is in the other person, not in Christ behind the other person. Right? That's just like the old marriage verse that says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. It's scary to submit to a husband if you think that your life is dependent on the husband, but if you understand it's actually unto the Lord, then you can submit to anybody because you know God's got you on the back end. That's following the model of the master. We know he's got us covered, and so I can submit to the boss that is lousy. I can submit to the boss that is out to get me. I can submit to the boss that's not looking out for my best interest because I know he doesn't control my destiny. In this moment, it feels like it, but ultimately, he doesn't. So here's what Galatians 5:13 says. It says, you, my brothers, that's talking about believers, were called to be free, right? Christ died to give us our freedom. It says, but do not use your freedom to indulge sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. So we have this remarkable paradox. We're free, yet we're supposed to be slaves. That Christ bought our freedom, so Christianity is a form of freedom in which you give yourselves back as a slave. So I'm free in Christ, but I choose to submit myself to you as brothers and sisters in slavery because I want to serve you, because that's what God's called me to do. So here's what we're looking at the end of our life, when we stand before God. God is not going to say, well done, my good and faithful CEO, director of, bishop, pastor, teacher. He'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. He want to know, how did you serve where I placed you? I don't care how you led, how you told people, how you organized people, how you solved problems, how you pushed the ball down the court, how you grew the company. I want to know how you served. How did you? That's what winning at work is serving. See, the feet-first leader monitors their motives. They expect suffering. They put others first, and they model what their master modeled when Jesus said, I wash your feet, even though I didn't have to because I'm above you, so that you would wash each other's feet. My question is, how are you doing in feet washing? So here's our reality. You want to win at work? You want to win at home? You want to win with your friends? You want to win with your family? You want to win in your marriage? You want to win with your children? Start washing feet. Start serving. Listen, even if they don't appreciate you, even if they don't treat you right after you wash their feet, even if you just wash their feet and they turn around and show you the spot you missed, even when they criticize you, even when they don't appreciate you, even when they put you down, even when they take you for granted, you're working as unto the Lord, not men. Be reminded of that. We have a calling as Christians to be feet first leaders. So I don't care what your position is, whether you have one or don't have one. My question is, when you leave out of here today and when you step into your week tomorrow, who are you going to serve? Whose feet are you going to wash? How are you going to model the leadership that Jesus showed us when he flipped upside down the model of the world and says, not so among you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this day for the way you speak to us through your word. We even appreciate it when it hurts. And so, God, for each one of us in here today, I pray that when our hearts try to exempt us from your word, when we think we've got it, you remind us what we really look like. You remind us of our motives. You remind us of our heart. And then, God, give us the strength and courage to do what you've called us to do. We know and believe that you don't call us to anything you don't empower us to walk out. So if you've called us to be feet first leaders and to serve others, we know you're going to give us the strength to do it. So God, if you need to humble us, if you need to get rid of some of our pride, if you need to give us a new perspective on where you've placed us and what we're supposed to do in this moment in our families, in our marriages, at work, with our friends, in our neighborhoods, in our community, at our church, I pray that you'd give us a new perspective, a godly perspective. I pray that you'd open our eyes to opportunities to serve and wash feet, not to lead and hold positions. Help us do that today in Jesus' name.